Nahal Mitzrayim appears many times in Tanakh.
Thank you.
Most prominently for us, it appears as a border of Eretz Yisrael, that Eretz Yisrael goes until Nahal Mitzrayim. Right? In Maaseh, in Bereishis, we have these very vague, you know, from the river to the river, from the ocean, but when you, from the sea until the river, from to the sea, but when you look in Maaseh, it's much more sophisticated, the border. You go from Malak Rabayim to Atzmona, and from Atzmona to you can draw like a dotted line. So we have Nahal Mitzrayim is mentioned there as the border of Eretz Yisrael. It comes up in a number of other places in Tanakh. I gave you some of them. I didn't give you all of them. It comes up in another number of places. There is this place called Nahal Mitzrayim. Rashi already identifies for us in Yehoshua that when the Torah there makes reference to the Shichor, so that's also Nahal Mitzrayim. It's another name for Nahal Mitzrayim, and the Rishonim seem to agree with Rashi about that point, that Nahal Mitzrayim is the Shichor. If you look at Rashi, you end up finding out that this Nahal Mitzrayim really has five different names to it, or six different names. The Nahal Mitzrayim is also called the Shichor. It's also called in Bereishis Nahar Ephraim, right? The stream of Nahal, let's say Nahal is a stream. So the stream of Egypt and the river of Egypt is apparently the same thing according to Rashi. It's the Nilus, which is also called the Yaor. Remember, Paro was standing on the Yaor. And all the way in the beginning of Bereishis, Rashi tells us that it's also Pishon. When we talk about the four rivers that came out of Aden, one of them was Pishon. Rashi right away says, oh, that's the Nile, that's the Shichor, that's the Nahal Mitzrayim. So for Rashi, all of these rivers are all the same location. What supports Rashi very well? Well, if you look at a map and you look at Egypt, there's a huge river that goes through the middle of it. The Nile. Makes a lot of sense that if there's going to be a river called Nahal Mitzrayim, L'chora, it's going to be the Nile. The Ibn Ezra, though, argues, and the Ibn Ezra says, you know what? Pishon is right. Pishon is the Nile. That's the Yaor. But Nahal Mitzrayim and Shichor and Nahar Mitzrayim, they're all a different river. They're not the Nile River. So if they're a different river, look at your map. Is there another river in Egypt that would rightfully be called the River of Egypt? So the Kaftor of Aferach, who was a late Rishon from France, he was actually expelled from France. When the Jews were expelled from France in the early 1300s, I believe, they were expelled from France, and he was one of those who was expelled. He went to Eretz Yisrael, and he wrote a sefer called Kaftor of Aferach, which is all about the terrain of Eretz Yisrael and the land of Eretz Yisrael and the mitzvos of Eretz Yisrael. So whenever you're talking about sugis about Eretz Yisrael, the Kaftor of Aferach is usually a loud voice. So the Kaftor of Aferach quotes from the tafsir of Reb Sajigon. A tafsir is, if you look it up on Wikipedia, so a tafsir is an Arabic translation of the Bible. Usually it's used in Muslim settings for a translation of the Quran, but a Hebrew guest translation of the Quran. But the tafsir of Sajigon is an Arabic translation of the Chumash. And sure enough, he quotes the Arabic. Some of you were wondering if this is Aramaic, but I believe it's Arabic. V'yestadir min ma'azal ale vad alarish, v'yachon kiroga ale albahar. Okay, how was that? That was okay, right? So, thank you. So, that's what I was doing in the morning, so this morning I was practicing. So, the Rav Sajigon identifies Nahal Mitzrayim as vad al-arish, which is the wadi of Arish. Now, a wadi is a dried-up riverbed or a canyon that used to be a river. Right here in Israel, you always go hiking in wadis. Wadi is an Arabic word for a canyon or for what used to be a river. And sure enough, if you look on the map... What? I don't think so. Uh-huh. I think a wadi means dry, but I'm not 100% sure. Uh-huh. All right, we'll have to check on Google Translate how to translate wadi. You know what? I'm going to check it right now as we speak. Let's see. Let's see what it says. Google.
Okay, guys, I'm taking bets.
Translate.
Okay, let me just find it over here.
Oh, wait.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, I don't know, I'm not connected now, so someone will have to check for us later how they translate what. But if you look at the map that I gave you, you could see it a little bit on this. You see from, yeah?
Certain Arabic-speaking countries are valley or channel that is dry except in rainy season.
Dry except in rainy season. Ah. So, Yitz went hiking in a rainy season, and he thinks he now knows what wadi means. Okay. The Seder. So if you take a look on the map, you'll actually see, can I go to Google Translate, right? So if you take a look at Al Arish, so going south from there, you see like these veins sticking into the desert. Okay? You see veins sticking into the desert. And that is a dry riverbed that is sometimes wet after rain. But that was apparently, at some point in history, a river, says Rav Sajid Gold. And therefore, there was another major river in Egypt, because that's called the Nachal Mitzrayim. Nachal Mitzrayim is Wadi Al Arish. Okay, Lamay Nafkamina. It's a very nice, you know, if this was geography class, it would be very interesting. But why is this important? Well, the first reason it's important is because we need to know where the border of Eretz Yisrael goes to. The border of Eretz Yisrael, as it says in Parshas Maaseh, goes until Nachal Mitzrayim. If Nachal Mitzrayim is Al Arish, so then the entire area south of that, which is the Sinai Desert today, is not part of Israel. But if it goes all the way until the Nile River, so then we would say that Egypt only starts there. Eretz Israel really goes all the way until the Nile River. Now, this is not only important for our sugya, it is for our sugya, meaning when you're drawing that line from Ture Amnon down to Nachal Mitzrayim, if you're drawing it to Wadi Al Arish, or if you're drawing it out to the Nile, is going to include a lot more area of water that's going to be part of Eretz Yisrael. That's point number one. But it's also very important for another sugya, which we're going to take a digression to talk about this other sugya, because it's a very interesting sugya. And we're going to talk a little bit about the issur to return to Mitzrayim, because, obviously, the issur to return to Mitzrayim is an issur to return to Mitzrayim. So it's important to know where Mitzrayim begins so that we know where we're over in Isser. For instance, I once had to leave the country, and it sounds shady, but I had to leave the country once and come back in because at that point I was on a certain type of visa and I had been in Israel for too long. I had to leave the country and come back. So I rented a car. This was like when I first came to Israel. I rented a car one morning, drove down to Eilat, crossed the border into Egypt, drove around the first traffic circle when I got to Egypt, and rode right back out into Israel, got a bite to eat, and drove right back up to Yerushalayim, because I needed to leave the country. And the choices were either to go into Egypt or to go into Jordan. And I decided, even though Jordan was a shorter drive, I decided I'd rather drive into Egypt than drive into Jordan. Now, I will tell you, it was still a little scary, because I didn't realize at the time that when you drive in with a car, I could have just parked and walked over the border and come back in. I drove with the car. They took my car off to the side. They searched it for like an hour. And I realized at that point that they could have just like arrested me and put me in jail. And I was in a foreign country that I didn't have any, So I don't know if I would do that again, but that was my one trip to Egypt. So did I leave Eretz Yisrael? So that's going to be that could be. The truth is that I think anyway, I think I'm okay according to all shittas. But let's talk a little bit about the Isser to go to Egypt. Now, some of you might not even know that there's an Isser to go to Egypt. Is there an Isser to go to Egypt? So the Torah in three places makes reference to leaving Eretz Yisrael, or about going to Egypt. The first pasuk is in, what's this week's Parsha? So this week's Parsha. The Torah says, V'yomer Moshe ha'om, al tiru'u, hisyatzivu uru'u, es yeshua asher yaseh lechem ha'yom, ki asher yisem mitzrayim ha'yom, Lo tosifu lirosim od ad olam. So picture the scene. The Jews are standing there. The Egyptians are chasing them. They're standing by Yam Suf. And Hashem says to them, take a good look at Mitzrayim, because like you see Mitzrayim now, you will never see them again like this. This is one pasuk. What does this pasuk seem to be saying?
Not going to be strong.
When he says, don't take a good look at Mitzrayim because you'll never see them again.
That's talking about the
Mitzrayim. Sounds, first of all, he's talking about the Egyptians. Or if he's talking about Egyptian then specifically, or the nation, the Egyptians, certainly it would be hard to argue that this pasuk is a source that it's usher to go to Mitzrayim. Second pasuk is in Devarim, in Shoftim. Rak lo yarva lo susim, velo yashiv es ha'am Mitzrayima, laman harbosus. Who's this pasuk talking to?
King.
You shouldn't have too many horses, because the horse trade back then was where? In Egypt. If you become like a horse addict, you're going to need to go to Egypt all the time in order to get all the new horse. You know, like when the horse, you know, 7S comes out, you're going to need to go down to Egypt to get the new horse. And you're not supposed to go to Mitzrayim. V'Hashem amar lachem, lo tosifan lo shuv b'derech hazeod. Hashem said not to go anymore on this path. Here, we're not talking about Egypt as much as path. And Hashem said, don't go on this derech. What derech? First of all, when did Hashem say that? That's in Devarim. So in Devarim, they're making a reference to something earlier. Look earlier from Devarim, Perek Yud Zayin. Find me a place where it says in the Torah that Hashem said, don't go back on this path. The only pasuk you might find is the pasuk we read from Bashalach that just says, take a good look at the Egyptians, because you'll never see them again. That means that Hashem commanded us not to go on the path? Doesn't sound like it. But in Devarim, don't have too many horses. Because if you have too many horses, you'll have to go back to Egypt. And Hashem said, we don't know where, Hashem said, don't go back on this path. And the last pasuk we're going to be discussing is in Devarim Perakav Ches, and that's in the Tochacha. What does Hashem say? If you're bad and you don't listen to my mitzvos, v'heishivcha Hashem Mitzrayim ba'onios, b'derech asher amarti lecha lo tosif oder osa. Hashem says, I will return you to Egypt on boats, on the path, again, that I told you already, don't see it anymore. And you'll be sold there as slaves. That's pasuk number 3. Now, certainly, if you look at these psukim and you read them, if I told you that there's an isser to go to Mitzrayim, I would certainly be very surprised. The only pasuk that indicates at all an isser is the pasuk in Devarim Yud Zayin, Shoftim, which said, don't go back on this path. But it makes reference to something that Hashem said that I don't ever see Hashem saying. And yet, the Mechilta, which I don't think I gave on your Makoroshi, but I gave you the Rambam who quotes the Mechilta, the Mechilta says, Bishlosha Mekomos, in 3 places, the Torah was mazhir us from going back to Egypt. And sure enough, if you take a look at the Rambam, Hilchos Malachim, the end of the Rambam, the end of in Sefer Shoftim, Malachim Perek Hei, so the Rambam says, sorry, I don't mean the Rambam here, I mean the Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvos. Rambam and Sefer HaMitzvos. Thank you. What is it? Mitzvah what? Memvav. Mitzvos lo saseh. Memvav. The Rambam says, we were commanded from dwelling in Mitzrayim forever. Why? Kedesh lo nilmod b'ma'aseihem. V'lo nelech b'darcheihem. Hamegunim. And this is what it says. Lo sosifo lo shuv b'derech hazeod. Which pasuk does he quote as his source? The only one that is slightly indicative of an isser, the one in Devarim Yud Zayin. Even though there it's saying, and didn't Hashem tell you? So the Rambam apparently didn't know where that pasuk was either. So he quotes the pasuk in Shoftim, where it says, Lo sosifu lirosu loshu b'derech hazeod. V'kfar nichpal azhara b'zeh shalosh pe'amin. And this isser is mentioned 3 times in the Torah. Amru b'gemara, which is not a Gemara, I don't think, it's a Mechilta, right? It says in the bottom here, in the note, Mechilta, B'shlosha mekomos hisir HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, shlo loshuv l'mitzrayim. And then he quotes our psukim. Afal pi, this is a key line. Afal pi shad niramad dvarim shu sipur. What does that mean? Even though it sounds like the Torah is just telling us a story, even though the Torah sounds like it's just telling us a story, Ba'a Kabbalah Shehu Azhara. The Masorah teaches that it's not just a story, but it's actually an Isser. What does it mean that it sounds like it's a story? Because if you look at the psukim, there's no iser. It doesn't say, thou shalt not go down to Egypt. It says that when we're standing on the Yamsuf, Hashem said, oh, you'll never see Egypt again. That doesn't mean because it's us, sir. That's because we're finally leaving. If I tell a bunch of slaves, you're out of here. You've been a slave for all this time. We're taking you out of here, and you're never going to see these people again. It doesn't mean it's us, sir. It just means that you're done here. Or if you're bad, think about the Tokacha. If you're bad, Hashem will return you to your place of bondage. Does that mean it's usher to go back to Mitzrayim? It doesn't mean that it's usher. So the psukim, again, he says, "Baderach Hashem mati lo sosif." But again, we don't find Hashem telling us that anywhere specifically. So this is what the Rambam quotes, says that even though it doesn't sound like it's an isser, the Masorah teaches us that it's an isser. So does that mean you're never, ever able to go to Egypt? Ravaji Yosef has a tshuva of a reporter who was working for Yediot Achronot, the newspaper here in Eretz Yisrael. He was a Baal tshuva, and he had been sent a bunch of times on assignment in Egypt, in Cairo. And when he got frum, so he went to Ravaji Yosef and he asked, am I allowed to go to report? I'm going to be sent to report. I have to live there for a year and report on something going on there. Is that a problem? Am I being over on the issur of living in Mitzrayim? So there is a heter that's quoted in the Yerushalmi, and the Rambam quotes it lahalacha. Mutter lachzor laretz Mitzrayim l'schora u'leprakmatia. Or to be kovish artzos acheros. Let's say you have Air Force bases in Egypt that you want to use. You want to attack Tunisia. You don't want to have to fly your planes from Israel to Tunisia. So you have an Air Force base in Egypt. So is that allowed? That's allowed. Oh, we need to have some personnel on the ground. They're going to be living there. That's okay. It's part of a military campaign. If it's for business, business is interesting because what was the whole reason Shlomo was told not to have too many horses? Because you're going to need to go down to Egypt to buy the horses. Okay, it's business. So you want to say that's pleasure. That's not business. You want to say pragmatia means like parnasa. You say marbus is to get extra stuff. It's not. That's not pragmatia. Okay. Meanwhile, that's what the Rambam says. Mutter lachzor laretz Mitzrayim, that we do have a heter. So, if we wanted to just understand things straight, you're allowed to return to Egypt for purposes, like business, for military conquests. And the Rambam's careful. He says mutter lachzor. But when he tells us the iter, what does he say? Aser mutter lishkon b'chol chut olam chut v'eretz Mitzrayim. So you're not allowed to be lishkon. What's lishkon mean? To dwell. Says the Rama, minayama gadol, from the Mediterranean Sea, ad hamarav. Now, what do you mean from the Mediterranean Sea? To the west, 400 parsa and 400 parsa. Which is a term that's sometimes used. I don't know if we have to, I did the measurements of 400 parsa by 400 parsa. That's a huge, huge area. It goes way into Tunisia and goes down to whatever's down there, Ethiopia, whatever underneath Egypt. What's down there, like Chad or something? What's down there?
Congo.
Congo? I think, well, Congo's down there somewhere. Sudan. Okay, the Sudan. It's a huge area. I mean, it depends on how you measure a parsa, obviously. It gets bigger or smaller. But he says from the Mediterranean Sea. Now, what does that mean, from the Mediterranean Sea? From here? Like, if I draw a line down here, this is definitely not Mitzrayim. Remember, Wadi al-Arish is over here. Nachal Mitzrayim is over here. This is definitely not Mitzrayim right along the Mediterranean coast. So what does he mean? From the Mediterranean coast. But he says from the Mediterranean westward in a 400 by 400 parsa square area. Bishlosha Mekomos. Hisira HaTorah, as we saw. Then he ends off the halacha in very strange terms. Correct, Sam? V'Alexandria Techal HaIsser. And Alexandria is also Usser. Now, of course Alexandria is Usser. Alexandria is in the middle of Egypt. Why does he say Alexandria? That would be saying, like, it's Usser to live in the United States. Oh, and Chicago is included. Well, obviously Chicago is included. It's in the United States. If it's Usser to live in Egypt, it's Usser to live in Alexandria. Why does the Rambam go out of his way to say, Alexandria b'chal ha'isser? But this is what the Rambam paskins. The Rambam paskins for us that it's usher to live in Mitzrayim. That should really be the end. We should be done and say, okay, so there's an usher to live in Mitzrayim. The only problem is that we know that who, maybe before I put down his book, who lived in Egypt? The Rambam. What's the Rambam's life story in 2 minutes? The Rambam was born in Spain. There was a lot of persecution in Spain because there were radical Muslim tribes that were coming out of North Africa, coming up into southern Spain, and there was lots of persecution. The Rambam's father, Maimon, was a Rav and was a leader of the community, and he was one of the people being persecuted. The Rambam's family, as a child and as a young adult, the Rambam's family was on the run and in hiding. He wrote his Perush Mishnayos in his 20s while they were... So forget the fact that he wrote a Perush on all of Shas, Mishnayos, which is based on the Gemara. So he had to learn the Gemara in order to write the Perush while he was in his 20s. I think he finished it when he was like 20, 21. So I shouldn't really even say his 20s. I should really say his teens. He also wrote it while they were on the run. So imagine yourself like being persecuted by fanatic Muslim tribes on the run, and like in 2 years from now, finishing your Perush on Shas, or on Mishnayos, which is based on Shas's interpretation. So that's the Rambam. The Rambam eventually, his family gets on a boat somewhere off the European coast, and he gets, and they set sail for Eretz Yisrael. They get to Eretz Yisrael. They try to live in Eretz Yisrael, but Eretz Yisrael at that time was a very inhospitable place. Very hard to live there. Persecution, abject poverty. So he writes about, this is one of the big sources that they quote regarding Har HaBayis. He talks about how he went to Har HaBayis to daven. He visited a few locations in Eretz Yisrael. And then the Rambam's family went to Alexandria. They lived in Alexandria for a little bit, where there was a very big Jewish community. You saw the Gemara in Sukkah, which we'll talk about in a minute. It talks about the great synagogue of Alexandria. So his family lived in Alexandria, and eventually they moved to Cairo, or to Fustat, which was the Jewish town or city outside of Cairo. And there the Rambam worked as the private physician of the caliph, of the leading Muslim political figure in the land. He was his private doctor. We even have a letter of his, how he had to wake up early every morning and travel from Fustat to the palace of the caliph. And there he would tend to the caliph and his family. When he would come back to his house in the early afternoon, there would be lines and lines of people already lined up outside of his door for medical advice and for Torah advice. And he talks about how he would be there from the afternoon until late at night. He barely had any time to eat. And by the late, late afternoon, he had to lie down because he had no strength. So they would prop him up. You know, like think of like a lazy boy. He'd be like propped up in a chair, and people would be coming, and he had to go to sleep then and wake up early the next morning, again, to go to the caliph. And the Rambam speaks about how his, you know, just overwhelming schedule that he had when he was a Rav in Cairo. So, I'm not so sure how well he was paid. No, I don't know. He doesn't mention that there. So, you know, I think not the Jews? Okay, maybe that was like one of those, you know, offers that you can't refuse. Okay, anyway, we know that the Rambam therefore lived a serious amount of time in Egypt. How can the Rambam live in Egypt if the Rambam himself paskins that it's also to live in Egypt? Not only the Rambam, there were many, many great late Mishonim and early Achronim that lived in Egypt. There were great yeshivas in Egypt. Up until our own generation, Rav Avadji Yosef was a Rav in Egypt for a number of years. So how are all these people living in Egypt if there's an Isser to live in Egypt? Seemingly an Isser D'Oraisa. So there are a number of approaches to this question. We're not going to be able to deal with all of them, but let's at least address some of them. One of them, perhaps the simplest one is, I mean the simplest answer, but the hardest one to justify, is in Echanami. It's Isser, and they did it for Isser. In Achanami, you're not allowed to live there. The Rambam did it b'Isser. All these Rabbanim did it b'Isser. That's very possible. In fact, the Gemara in Sukkah tells us that there was a community in Alexandria, beautiful shul. In order to answer Amen in the back, they had to wave a flag when to answer Amen, because in the back you couldn't hear. Because so many people. Beautiful shul, beautiful community, and they were all massacred. Why were they all killed, says the Gemara? Because they were over on the Isser of living in Mitzrayim. Great community. I'm sure they did a lot of great things. There was Torah learning and chesed being done, but they were over in Isser because you're not allowed to live in Mitzrayim. In fact, they were killed. And the Gemara says, we don't usually do that, of this is why something happened. The Gemara says, you know why they were killed? Because they were over on the Isser of living in Mitzrayim. So that would certainly support this approach that, you know what? Here's an Isser. The Isser is to live in Mitzrayim. And the Jews in Alexandria were over on the Isser. This is one approach that we could take. If that's true, then that means that the Rambam is just a sinner. For 20, 30 years of his life, he was living in Egypt in sin. I'm sure many of you are aware of this tradition that people quote, that the Rambam used to sign his letters, that I, Moshe ben Maimon, who is over every day on three Isurim. What are the three Isurim? He means the three Psukim, the three Azharos in the Torah, not to live in Egypt. And this is a well-known tradition that people quote about the Rambam. If you take a look in the Kaftor of Aferach, he quotes this. He says that I can justify to a degree the Rambam's behavior. Why did the Rambam live there? He says, first of all, Shamati b'Mitzrayim mipi Rav Shmuel, echad mibnei banav shel Rambam. I heard from someone in the Rambam's family that when the Rambam would be chotem shmo b'igeres, he would write hakosev, meaning sincerely yours. Ha'over b'chol yom shlosha lavim ploni. Someone who's over on three lavim every day. Now again, three lavim just means three different psukim. Because there are three psukim, let's say that it's also living Mitzrayim. And then the Kaftor of Aferach says, and I can justify the Rambam a little bit, because he had to live there. Why did he have to live there? Because he was employed by the caliph. Once you're employed by the caliph, you don't have a choice. If you're the caliph's private doctor, you can't just leave. Now, that's only a chatzi explanation. Why is it only a chatzi explanation? Right, why is he there in the first place? I understand once he got there, he couldn't leave. But what's he doing there in the first place? Now, we might want to add historically that maybe one of the reasons he went there is because he didn't really have money or other choices. He couldn't go to Spain because it was overrun by Muslim fanatics. He tried to go to Eretz Yisrael, but it was impossible to live there. So he went to Egypt. I think nowadays, if you ask many people, what are you doing? Why do you live in France? Why do you live in America? So many people say, well, I was born here. This is my parnasa. I have my family here. I would love to live in Eretz Yisrael, but I don't have a job there. I don't speak Hebrew. It's too hard. I can't go there. So we could perhaps answer like that for the Rambam. It's also to live in Mitzrayim, but, you know, extenuating circumstances caused him to live there b'Isser. I will note, I put it on your Makoto sheet here, many people question whether this Misora about the Rambam signing his name this way is really true. First of all, if you're over on a sin, why are you, signing your letters that way? You know, like, sort of like, I, who am over, who eat treif every day. It's not exactly the way you want to sign your letters, unless you're trying to like give mussar to your community and tell them like we really shouldn't be here, we really should be living in Eretz Yisrael. I guess, but it is certainly a strange way. And here I brought you a couple of quotes of Svarim of people saying that they don't believe that this Masorah is true. And in fact, as one of them says here, in the Sefer Shvilei Das, I have many letters from the Rambam, and I have no chatima of the Rambam that says such a thing. I will add that since this Sefer was written, this continues to be true. We have unearthed, especially in the Cairo Geniza, which was, as I mentioned before, a Geniza that they found in Mitzrayim, that had thousands of documents that had been put into Shemos, and included, we have writings from the Rambam. We have found other letters from the Rambam and other writings from the Rambam over the past hundred years or so since they found the Cairo Geniza. And to this day, it's now 2019 officially. So till this day, we still do not have a single letter that bears that signature. So we have letters that the Rambam apparently wrote while he was in Egypt, and none of them have that. In fact, we have an entire sefer called Igros Haramba that I don't have here. I think I have it in my house. I know I have it in my house. I don't have it here. And in the Igros Haramba, we have a whole collection of letters that he wrote to Talmidim. Some of them are from the time that he was in Egypt, and none of them are signed this way. So we have to wonder if this is really correct. Okay, that's one approach, that maybe he lived there, but Isser. Another approach, we have to be machtim with a very basic chakira. What exactly is the Isser to live in Mitzrayim? Why is it also to live in Mitzrayim? What's wrong with Mitzrayim? It's a nice place. You know, it wasn't so nice when we were slaves. But now, you know, there's pyramids, you know, nice weather. locust storms every once in a while. Why can't somebody choose to live in Mitzrayim? What's wrong with living in Mitzrayim? And I think we can ask the Chakira like this. Is it a din in the land, or is it a din in the Egyptians? Is there something about the land of Egypt that's evil? You know, we have Chutz Laretz, and then we have a special land that's extra holy, Eretz Yisrael. So maybe, Zelu Mazeh, maybe just like there's a land that has an overdose of Kedusha, maybe there's a corollary land that is has an overdose of Tumah. In fact, we find that the Torah speaks about, you know, the, well, we'll get there in a second. But it could be we have like the anti-Israel. There's the Israel, then there's like the anti-Israel, and then there's the rest of the world. There's the Holy Land, there's the unholy land, and then there's the rest of the world, which is part of, it's not holy, it's not unholy, it's Chutz Laretz. That would be if it was the land. And in fact, if you take a look at the Rambam, you could actually argue, perhaps, that in the Rambam, there are some indications that it's about the land. First of all, if it was about the people, why is the Rambam going out of his way to give us a geography lesson of Israel, of Egypt? You know where Egypt is? I would answer, wherever the Egyptians are, because it's about the people. Says the Rambam, you know where Egypt is? You measure from here, you go 400 parsecs that way, 400 parsecs that way. Okay, let's say I go to the edge of the 400 parsecs, and I put 1 foot in and 1 foot out, right? Our chicken from Bava Basra, from Yirmiyah, right? Or if I take a, if I'm 401 parsecs, now I'm not over on the Isser? Sounds like it. Sounds for the Rambam. Egypt has a very defined area. There's also some other things you could be in the Dayak. Listen to what it says. The lo isira el lashuv la yechidim. And the Isser is only if you go there by yourself. Oh, I'm reading from the end of Halacha Ches. Or to live there when the Egyptians are still, well, when it's still owned by, not the Egyptians, by Akum, by non-Jews. Mipnei shema'aseha mikul kalim, yoter mikol ha'aratzos. Someone want to translate those words for me? Mipnei shema'aseha. What does ma'aseha mean? What another possibility, he could have said, mipnei shema'asehem. He says, "V'nei shema'aseha mikukalim yoter mikol ha'aratzot," from all the lands. Sounds like, at least from, in that he says, "Shenemar kimase eretz Mitzrayim." He doesn't like say in the Torah "kimase hamitzrayim." It says like the maisim of eretz Mitzrayim. So therefore, if we conquer Eretz Yisrael and Eretz Mitzrayim make it into Eretz Yisrael, it's not usher. But as long as it's Biad Akum, so it's the evil land. Ma'aseha mikul kalim. So one could argue that the Ishtar is the land. However, there is one voice that speaks very, very loudly that says that it's not the land, that it's the people. Who's that? Sefer Mitzvos, yeah, why? What does he say? Good, excellent. Who also says very clearly, the Ramban that I gave you on the Makorah sheet. The Ramban says, "V'tam ha-mitzvah hazos, mipnei shehayu ha-mitzrim v'ha-kananim ro'im v'chatoim la'Hashem ma'od. V'hine, rotza Hashem shelo yomidu Yisrael mima'aseihem." And therefore he told us not to go back to their land. So for the Ramban, the Rambam, we could say, oh, maybe in Sefer Mitzvos he says one thing, in Mishnah Torah he says something else. Clearly, though, in the Ramban, it's about the people. Why does this help us? Well, the reason why it helps us is because are the Egyptians who are living in Egypt today the same ancient Egyptians that were living in Egypt at the time that the Jews were in Mitzrayim? And the answer is no.
They're just as bad.
The people who are living in Egypt now are Arabs. There are some, I think they want to say that the Coptics, the Christians who are living there, the Coptic Christians who are a minority, a persecuted minority in Egypt, that they're the original from the original Christian blood. But the Egyptians living in Egypt are not the same Egyptians. How do I know that? Well, we know that there are a number of halachos that are dependent upon what nation you're from. For instance, if you're from Ammon or Moab, what's the halacha? If you're a female from Ammon and Moab, We're not allowed to marry you. A Jew is not allowed to marry a convert from Ammon or Moab. It says Ammon, Moavi, below Moaviah. So a Moaviah is out. We don't, right? Sorry, a male. Moavi is out and not a Moaviah, right? That was why Rus was in, correct. A Moavi, that was the drush that Boaz learned. Someone from Moab, a ger from Moab, is not accepted. This is a Rambam Hilchos Isurei Biyum. Did I give it to you on the Makoros sheet? I don't think so. Thank you. The Rambam Hilchos Isurei Biyum, Kedusha. I need Kedusha. We all need Kedusha. This is, nope. Okay, here. I'll pull it up here quickly. No, I'll just tell it to you outside. The Rambam there says that there are a number of nations that we don't accept converts from. Ammon, Moab. When it comes to Mitzrim, for instance, there's also halacha that only a Mitzri shlishi is able to be Yavo Bakal, meaning an Egyptian convert is not allowed to marry a regular Jew. The son of an Egyptian convert is also not allowed to. It's only the third generation of converts that are able to marry a regular Jew. Mitzri Shlishi. Now, do these Isurim apply today? The Rambam Paskins, no. You're allowed to marry someone today from Moab. Why? Because the people in Moab are not the Moabites anymore. Because when Sennacherib, Melech Ashur, came to Eretz Yisrael, when did Sennacherib live? Before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash? After the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash? Before, right? He was the one, who destroyed it. Nebuchadnezzar was. But Sennacherib came and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel with Ashur. And then Ashur was conquered by Babel. And then the Babylonians conquered Yerushalayim and destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. But Sennacherib was a general who conquered major parts of Eretz Yisrael and the surrounding regions. Sennacherib had a very good military tactic. Whenever you conquered a land, he dispersed the people. If he conquered Ammon, he took the people from Ammon and he sent them to China. And when he didn't conquer China, but just to make the point, he conquered China, he moved the Chinese people to Moab. Why did he do this? Because it's very hard to rebel if you're in a foreign country where you don't speak the language, where you don't know the terrain, where you're not at home. You're going to be spending most of your time. Oh, thank you. The Rambam Hilchos Isurei Biyum Perek Yud Beis. So first, what is this? Yeah, okay, how do I go back? The source. Go back to Halacha Yuzayim. In this Perek. Perek Yud Beis, Halacha Yuzayim. It's not working. Okay. Lamaisa, it's in Perek Yud Beis, in Hilchos Isurei Biyum, Halacha Yuzayim, and then Halacha Chaf Hei. In Yuzayim, the Rambam tells us, oh, thank you. Whenever people convert, they're Jews like everybody else. That's it. They're like Ammon, Moab, Mitzrayim, and Edom. They have different halachos. But then, a few halachos later in Chaf Hei, Kishaola Sancheirev Melech Ashur. He was Bilbel Kol Haumos. The Irvah, Zebuzeh, he mixed them all together. The Higlamo, Sami Mekoma. The Elu HaMitzrim, Shemaretz Mitzrayim. Ata, Anashim Acherim Haim. So the people living in Egypt today are different than the original Egyptians. So, perhaps we can make the argument, and the Pri Chadash tries to justify the Rambam. Why was the Rambam allowed to live in Egypt? Because if we assume, like the Ramban, that the Isser living in Egypt is a din in the people, and we hold like the Rambam who paskins that the Isser of Mitzri marrying a Jew doesn't apply anymore because the Egyptians in Egypt are not the Egyptians anymore. They're different people. Therefore, if you put the pieces together, it was okay for the Rambam to live in Egypt because if it's a din in the people, so it's not the same people anymore. So the Isser doesn't apply. And that's why the Rambam felt comfortable living in Mitzrayim. Oh, you're going to tell me, but we proved in the Rambam and Mishnah Torah that he learns it's the din in the land. Okay, that's one problem with this. The Rambam sounds like he learns that it's a din in the land. There's another problem with this, which is that when the Rambam wrote the Mishnah Torah, there isn't a single word about the Isser not applying anymore. The Rambam just writes in the Mishnah Torah, it's usher to live in Egypt. How come when it came to the din of Mitzri in Hilchos Yisurei Biyah, the Rambam in Halacha Chav Hei said, oh, and by the way, you should just know that nowadays, thanks to Sancheirev, this halacha doesn't apply anymore. You can marry the first generation Mitzri convert. The Torah's din of Mitzri Shlishi doesn't apply anymore because Sancheirev was Bilbel Ha'umos. Wait a second. Then how come in Hilchos Melachim Parakei, when the Rambam tells me it's usher to live in Mitzrayim, why doesn't he say, but nowadays that it's not the same Mitzrayim, you're allowed to live in Egypt? So that's another problem with making this argument. There's a third problem. What's the third problem? The Gemara in Sukkah. What did the Gemara in Sukkah say? The Gemara in Sukkah said that the people living in Alexandria, now wait a second, why do you think it's called Alexandria? Alexandria? Egyptian. Alexandria doesn't sound like an Egyptian word. Why is it called Alexandria? Because who is it named after? Alexander the Great. So the Gemara talking about the shul in Alexandria is clearly a Gemara that's taking place after the Greeks. The Greeks are before or after Sancheirev? After Sancheirev. Sancheirev was before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Then Babel destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Then the Persians came. Then the Greeks came to the region. So Greece is way after Sancheirev, meaning those Mitzrim are already not there. According to the Rambam, the Egyptians have already been all mixed up, and they're no longer there anymore. And yet, what does the Gemara say? That the community in Alexandria was killed. Why? Because they were over on the Yisrael living in Egypt. So if this Mahalach of the Pri Chodesh is right, that it's a din in the people, and Bizman HaRambam, it was different people, well then why did people in the Gemara and Sukkah get killed? They were also living with different people in Egypt. So apparently, this is a big weakness with this approach. Do we have another way to justify the Rambam? So far we've said either he lived there b'Isser, Enoch Nami, he didn't really have a choice. Or we said that it's a din in the people, and the people are different, but as we've noted, there are a number of problems with that. So I want to share with you two more approaches. I'm not going to take questions now, just because we're going to run out of time. Next approach is an approach of the Sefer Yerayim. Yerayim, Rav Elezer of Metz, was a Talmud of Rabbi Tam, wrote a Sefer called the Sefer Yerayim. And in there, the Sefer Yerayim says, the Isser to live in Mitzrayim is an Isser not to live in Mitzrayim. That's not a correct way to phrase the Isser. David, how would you phrase the Isser if you're the Sefer Yerayim? The Isser is not to live in Egypt. Rather, what's the Isser? The Isser is to go there from Israel. The Isser is to move from Israel to Egypt. That's the Isser. The Isser is not to live in Egypt. If you live in New York and you decide to move to Egypt, that's fine. The Isser is to go from Israel to Egypt. Why, Gabe, does this not help the Rambam? Because I gave you a little history lesson, not coincidentally. Why did I give you a little history lesson? Because where did the Rambam go? From, he landed in Israel. It didn't work out in Israel, so he went to Egypt. Now, what could you respond, Avi?
Special.
Why?
Spain.
Right. He wasn't really living in Israel. He was from Spain to Egypt. He happened to have a stopover flight. Would anyone say, if I take a flight, if I'm moving from the United States to Israel, and I don't get on the Nefesh B'Nefesh flight, so I have to take a stopover, and I stop on the way at Charles de Gaulle Airport. Would anyone say, oh, where'd you move from? Oh, I moved from Paris. Oh, really? How long did you live in Paris for? Around 4 hours. You know, when I was coming from New York, we had a four-hour stopover. So I moved from Paris to Israel. No. The Rambam didn't move from Israel. He moved from Spain to Egypt. Now, the question is, how long was he in Israel for? Enoch Hanami, if he was in Israel for a 4.5-hour stopover, and he just ran to the hotel and got back to the airport, that's one thing. But if he lived there for a longer amount of time, so that would be an issue that needs to be addressed. There's a bigger issue. There's a much bigger issue with the Shitas Yerayim. For the Yerayim, you're only over on the Isser if you went from Israel to Egypt.
Where did you get that from?
Let me ask you a question. Oh, so he tells you where he got it from. Because he's medayik in one of the psukim that says, look, you're not allowed to go, but derech hazeh. Oh. What's Derech Hazeh? They went from Egypt to Israel. You're not allowed to be Yoshuv, but Derech Hazeh, meaning you can't go back. If you went from Egypt to Israel, You can't go from Israel back to Egypt. What's a huge kasha on this? Excellent! The Gemara and Sukkah. They were all killed for being over on the issue of living in Egypt. According to the Arayim, what does that mean, you have to say? That all the people living in Alexandria went from Israel to Alexandria. So let me ask you a question. All the kids who were killed in Alexandria, they were all born in Shaarei Tzedek Hospital in Yerushalayim, and they traveled to Egypt? That's a huge okimta in the Gemara. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just pointing out that in order to maintain the Arayim, you need to make a big, either big okimta, or there's just like a historical fact that needs to be, like how many generations were those Jews living in Alexandria? Was it one generation, and they had all come from Israel? If that's true, so then you're Seder. Then you're able to maintain the sheet of the Urayim. But it means that we have to say for the Urayim that all the Jews living in Alexandria had come from Israel. There is a, one of the Achronim has a very creative interpretation of the Urayim. He's super medayik in the words Bederech Hazeh. And he tries to argue that when the Urayim says it's usser, the isser is only to go on the path from Israel to Egypt, because you came Egypt to Israel, it means that you have to go on the exact route that the Israelites went from Egypt to Israel. He actually says that's the reason why the Torah lists all the masos. Why does the Torah tell us all the masos? So they stopped in Malek Rabbayim, then they went to Riskamah, whatever, and then they went to Kibros HaTa'ava. Why does it tell us all the stops? Not for a history lesson, for halachic reason. Because the isser of going from Israel to Egypt is to go on the route. And you realize what that means. That means that according to this Achron, the people in Sukkah living in Alexandria, not only does that mean that they went from Israel to Egypt, but you know how they got to Egypt? By following all the masos back to Egypt. So that makes that shita a very, very hard shita to maintain. Okay, the last shita that I want to discuss for today is the approach of the Mari Castro. Now, we have to have full transparency. The Mari Castro was a Rosh Hashiva in Cairo. So this is a very touchy subject. This is a personal issue that the Mari Castro has to deal with. And the Mari Castro, oh, by the way, before I move on, I give you an interesting tshuva, two interesting things I want to point out that I didn't mention at the right time. One is this Shailos and Tshuvas Ateres Paz. He was asked, Is there a Maila? Is it better, if you're traveling to Egypt, is it better to travel by plane than to go on the land route? Don't drive, but go by plane. Why? Because since the Shita of the Urayim is it's also to go from Israel to Egypt, Baderech Hazeh, well, even if we don't take the extreme approach, that you have to go on the exact Masos, but the Jews went on the land. So maybe there's a maila to going by plane, because when you fly, first of all, you don't necessarily fly, you know, like this. You probably fly over the ocean. So you're not even in the air above the route that the Jews took. First of all, the Jews didn't even take this route. Remember, they wanted to take this route, and Hashem sent them all the way around. He was scared they went derech Plishtim, that they would be scared and turn around. So actually, our route was actually to go all the way around. And we came in at Sefer Yoshua. Where did we come in at? Yericho. We came all the way around through the desert. Remember, we wanted to pass through different nations' lands, and they didn't let us. We had to eventually go around. We came in this way. But we went by land. So he says, maybe it's better to take a plane. So he starts, he goes into this back and forth. He ends up saying he doesn't think so. And a really great proof that it doesn't make so much sense is because the last pasuk talks about Hashem's going to send us back to Egypt if we're bad. How's he going to send us back? On boats. Where's the boat going? The boat's not going on the land. The boat's going across the ocean. And that's one of the psukim of the Yisr. You see, this is seems like even a kasha on the Arayim. You see that you're over on the Yisr by going by boat just as much as if you would go by airplane or by land. I will add another point. I brought you here from the Sefer HaIsha Lachoma, which is the biography of Rav Yosef Chaim Zonnenfeld. So it says there that when they were traveling to Israel, they ported in Alexandria, and he was with his Rebbe, Rav Shag, and he didn't want to get out of the hull of the boat. He didn't want to get out. He stayed while they were ported in Alexandria. He stayed in the boat because he didn't want to be over on this Isser. Right. So I never knew exactly what that meant. I used to think that maybe he was learning the Pasuk super like Meduya, where it says, Lirosa. It's Usser to see. And therefore he didn't want to come up onto the boat. He wanted to stay in the hull. He didn't want to see Egypt. But this morning when I was thinking through it, maybe it just meant that Kolzman, that he's in the boat, so he's sort of like, he's in his own little, you know, area. But once he comes up onto the deck of the boat, you know, it's like the swimming Shiloh. No one would say, if you walk from the land onto a boat, ported, Gosheshes boat, everyone would say you're still in Eretz Yisrael. So here, maybe he thought coming out of the bottom of the boat would be like coming onto the shores, Kilu, of Mitzrayim, and he didn't even want to come onto the shores, even though the Isser is to live there. Okay, let's just end with the Mari Castro. So the Mari Castro makes a really great argument, and this is what brings us back to our sugya. He says, well, wait a second. Where is Egypt? The Rambam said, Minayama Gadol, westward. Okay, but where do you measure? So the Mari Castro says, well, you know what the border between Eretz Yisrael and Mitzrayim is? Nachal Mitzrayim. That's what it says in Parshas Maaseh. Eretz Yisrael goes until Nachal Mitzrayim. Well, what is Nachal Mitzrayim? So if you hold, like Rav Sajigon, that Nachal Mitzrayim, take a look on your maps that I gave you, is Al-Arish, is Wadi Al-Arish, and everything to the left, everything to the west of Wadi Al-Arish is in Egypt, well then the Rambam, living in Cairo, was living in Egypt. And I don't know how to save him, because he's over on an Isser, seemingly, says the Mari Castro. But if you hold like Rashi, and if you hold like those that say that Nachal Mitzrayim is the Nile River, well, if you look at your map, you might not have known this, but now you do, Cairo is actually situated on the eastern border of the Nile River, meaning it's on the Eretz Yisrael side of the Nile River. If the Nile River is the border between Israel and Mitzrayim, as the Torah says in Parshas Maaseh, Nachal Mitzrayim, and Nachal Mitzrayim, according to some Rishonim, as we saw, is the Nile, well then Cairo is actually situated on the Eretz Yisrael side. And this would explain to us beautifully two things. First of all, it would explain to us, why does the Rambam say, and Alexandria is Bichlal the Isser? You know why? Because Alexandria is where the Isser starts. It starts from there and eastward. So the Rambam says you should know that Alexandria, that's already the Isser. What do you mean? Alexandria is the middle of the country. No, it's not. If the Rambam learns that Nachal Mitzrayim is the Nile, so the first city that you encounter when you enter Israel, when you enter Egypt, is Alexandria. So the Rambam says Alexandria b'chlal the Isser. It also explains to us historically why the Rambam, when he first arrived in Egypt, he arrived in Alexandria, and pretty quickly, what did he do? He moved to Cairo. Why? Because he ported in Alexandria, but he didn't want to live in Alexandria. Alexandria is usher to live in. So he moved to Cairo, which is on the other side of the river. Okay, so it explains why the Rambam gives us the history, the geography lesson of where Alexandria is. It also explains why he went there. One or two weaknesses with this, and we'll end with this. One is, obviously, this is all only according to the shitas that hold that the Nile River is Nachal Mitzrayim, and not like those who say Wadi Al-Arish. But even if you hold it's the Nile River, where in the Nile River? As you see, the Nile River spreads out pretty broadly. The Sefer HaKuzari, for instance, says that Nachal Mitzrayim is the Nile River, but it's the Pelusian arm of the Nile River, which is, you see where I wrote on the map, Pelusium? So that is the easternmost part of the Nile River. And according to the Sefer Kuzari, it's now where the modern-day Suez Canal is. So it connects from the Mediterranean down to the Suez Canal. So that is where he says Nachal Mitzrayim is. Nachal Mitzrayim, meaning when you draw the river, and the river goes up, and it goes like this, well, where's the Nile? Is this the Nile? Is this the Nile? Is this the Nile? So the Kuzari argues that it's this eastern part, and if it's the eastern part, so then it could be that you draw the line down, and Cairo would be in the Egypt side. That's one issue. Another support, though, that I would give for the Rambam is when the Rambam says it starts at the Mediterranean Sea and goes eastward. Well, there's something unique about the Nile River. What's unique about the Nile River? It flows up and it feeds the Mediterranean Sea. So one could make the argument that maybe the Mediterranean Sea starts at the Nile River because it's fed from the Nile River. So when the Rambam said you start at the Mediterranean Sea, maybe he meant where the Mediterranean Sea is fed, which is the Nile. I'm sorry, I know we're over time, but I'm just going to add one last point because it was so sweet that Jake pointed out in Seder this morning. If you look at the Pasuk in Malachim, Beis, that I quoted to you, it says there, and I didn't put these pieces together, so yashar koach to Jake and to Effie for this, it says there that the king of Egypt, when Jehoiachin died, which is right before the Korban HaBayis, when he died, the king of Egypt was unable to leave Egypt because the Babylonians had already conquered up to Nachal Mitzrayim. So Jake had a great idea. What if we look into historical sources and try to see where did the Babylonian Empire get to? Sure enough, I don't know if you did the dating. I looked at the dating after you left. I looked at the dating exactly. Jehoiachin died in what year? Did you look it up? 598, according to Wikipedia. If you look at the Babylonian Empire in 598 BCE, that was the second Babylonian Empire. It's called the Neo-Babylonian Empire. And in 598, which was the map that they give, shows where the Babylonian Empire went to. I actually looked at two maps, and both of them gave the exact same thing, which is, take a look, is it the Nile or is it Wadi al-Arish? It's Wadi al-Arish, which means that that's where the Babylonians got up to. So when the Pasuk in Tanakh says the king of Egypt couldn't leave Egypt because the Babylonian king had conquered until Nachal Mitzrayim, well, historically, we know that where'd they get up to, the Babylonians? To Wadi al-Arish. They didn't get to Cairo. I mean, later they did. But at that time, they hadn't gotten up to the Nile. They had gotten up to Wadi al-Arish. And this would be a great proof for Ipsajigon that Nachal Mitzrayim is Wadi al-Arish. The only question I have, Jake, is that how did Wikipedia know that this is where the Babylonian Empire went to? Maybe because of the Pasuk in Tanakh that says until the Nachal Mitzrayim, and they looked up and they saw the Nachal Mitzrayim is Wadi al-Arish. So, I checked, there is no footnote. So, it's not, this is one of the problems with Wikipedia, and I looked at one other website also said it, but again, without knowing, if there's like a Babylonian document that says Wadi al-Arish, so Beseder, now we have something corroborating with Sajigo and Shiko. But if not, we don't know. But it's a super geschmack, so good yashikov to you, Jake. Everyone have a great day.